I hope you're enjoying the book of Acts as much as I am. I have enjoyed going through this book. Acts 16. Everybody there? Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. The entrance of your word gives light to our hearts, Father. In a dark world, your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Lord, your word cleanses us. It washes us. Lord, Jesus, your name is the word of God, and we need to hear from you. We desire your presence, Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that you would be much present with us in the room. I pray you would send your Holy Spirit in a special way this morning. We all need a touch from you, Lord. We don't want to be dry. We want to be full of the oil of the Holy Spirit. So, Lord, would you meet with us in a very special way this morning and enlighten us and open your word to us? We hunger for you. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. We begin the second missionary journey of Paul. We saw he completed his first missionary journey and went back to Antioch. And last week we saw that there was a special council up into Jerusalem to decide whether you needed to obey the law to be saved. And the conclusion was, no, you don't. You cannot be saved by keeping the law. And that salvation is by grace through faith. And this was a joyful message, the message of grace. And they took this message with them as they began their second missionary journey, that you don't have to be circumcised. Salvation is for Jews. Salvation is for Gentiles. Salvation is for everyone. And this is the joyful message that Paul and Barnabas, or actually Paul and his team, is ready to take to the world. As we begin chapter 16, the year is about 51 A.D. 51 A.D. And the church has been around now since the day of Pentecost, and the gospel is spreading across the known world. The gospel is spreading across the world. And so I've entitled today's message, if you look in your bulletin on the back side, you have to have a title, right? It's entitled Spirit-Led Church Planting. Spirit-Led Church Planting. In other words, having the Holy Spirit direct us as to where we should go. Having the Holy Spirit guide us as to where we should go. And we're going to see in this chapter that it is revealed to Paul where he should go. He's going to knock on a couple of doors. That's not going to open up. That's not going to open up. And then God's going to show him through a vision where he should go. You know, God is able to direct our lives. There was in the Old Testament the concept of the pillar of the cloud, right? It was fire by night and a cloud by day. And the people led the nation of two men, and the cloud would move, and the people would move, right? And then the cloud would stop, and the people would encamp. So God determined their order of their march as a nation. And Moses and all the Levites carried all the equipment, and they followed and obeyed the Lord. Now, we do not have a cloud. Not one that is guiding our life. We have the Holy Spirit. And we see with eyes of faith. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity living in us, guides us in our decisions. And we are, I believe, obligated to seek the Holy Spirit in all of our decisions. And when you get missions being directed by the Holy Spirit, you have effective missions. I was in the teaching profession when I got saved as a 26-year-old marijuana-smoking teacher. And Christ came into my life. And after about being a Christian for 2 years and being an assistant pastor in an unpaid capacity, I was immediately called to the ministry. I was teaching at a high school down in San Diego. And believe it or not, I went to the bathroom on a teacher break. And in the bathroom, the Holy Spirit spoke to me clear as a bell. And he said, go to Washington State, visit your sister. There's a work I have for you to do up there. That doesn't happen all the time, but it happened as clear as a bell. It was not an audible voice, but it was so clear. As go call your wife and tell her. I left the bathroom. That's where God revealed himself to me. I went, I picked up the phone. I said, Janet, we're supposed to visit Washington as soon as summer comes. And summer break came a couple weeks later. We went up to Washington, and God confirmed. I knocked, first stopped in Olympia, Washington. It wasn't there. Got to Everett, Washington to visit my sister. And God, we just were walking the streets of Everett, Washington, and we ran into people that needed Christ. I told you this before. We went to a park, and there were some girls reading the book of Revelation. And I said, do you understand what you're reading? And they said, no, we need someone to explain it to us. And God was saying, it's here, it's here, it's here. We went back down, and we told the real estate agent in San Diego, take our acre and a third and put it on the market. Put up a for sale sign. And we got a U-Haul, and we threw everything we had in the truck, and we said goodbye to the church, Calvary Chapel of Fallbrook, California, and we drove north. With my wife at my side, only two of my four children were around at that time. Rachel was still nursing at Janet's breast. And our dog, Dottie, jumped in. And our dog was on the floor of the U-Haul. And Janet's nursing. And we were singing Christian songs all the way from San Diego to Everett. And we never sang one twice, I don't think. We knew so many songs, we just were singing. And we, with joy, we went up there. And it took a while living up there, getting used to cold and snow and, you know, things that I wasn't used to in San Diego. You know, a lot of rain up there. And I skidded on the ice a couple times. It was a whole new world to learn. I've learned I have to learn. Now I'm a farmer in Chico, right? You learn what you learn, you know. And as I was up there, God opened the door for a church. There was a group. Finally, it didn't happen right away. God was dealing with me. I had to do some odd jobs. I had to, you know, I was a substitute teacher. I dug ditches for a while, literally. I did whatever I had to do. But I knew God had called me. And I had walked away from a tenured teaching position because the Holy Spirit had led me to do that. And a little home fellowship group that we were with, and when suddenly there was this group of like almost 70 people that needed a pastor. And we just kind of merged the thing together. And we had the first service in a coffee shop called Pilgrim's Coffee Shop. And that was the big Calvary Chapel of Everett, Washington, my first church. I was so green, I didn't know what I was doing. You know, like I only was a three-year-old Christian that was almost on the edge there. But I was listening to Chuck Smith tapes all the time. And I was studying and I was building my library one book at a time. And I just started to preach. I did Matthew because I'd done Matthew a few times. And after a few weeks, the elders came, the elders, a couple of leader guys, we were all young. They came and said, we want to give you $200 a week. That was my first salaried position. And I was a pastor, and that was the first church I ever pastored. And I did that for 3 years. And then the time came when I got a letter from Manila, Philippines, saying, come help us out. So I responded to the letter. Long story short, I got on the plane, checked it out, down in Dumaguete City, up in Manila. Went back again in 1983, checked it out. Was standing in the Ali Mall ballroom. Muhammad Ali fought over there, and he dedicated a shopping center to pay his taxes. So he and Frazier fought there. So big crowd of these people that were having a Catholic charismatic service, but it was just something dry. There was no gospel. And I said, Lord, I can't keep flying back to the Philippines. Do you want me to move here? And this brother there named Doug Sutphin, who was with Open Doors for Asia, smuggling 1 million Bibles into China and something called Project Pearl. And Chuck Smith was involved in that, Costa Mesa. They had 1 million Bibles, and Doug Smith was the director of Open Doors in Asia. That's the Brother Andrew thing. I said, Doug, do you think a church could work over here at Calvary Chapel Church? And he said, yeah. He started showing me around the city. And here I am looking at all these barbed wire, and I'm going, what am I doing? And I get home, and I get back to my church in Everett, Washington. Now I'm preaching missions from the pulpit. And I get a letter from Doug Sutphin, and it says, Roger, Judy and I are praying for a Calvary Chapel of Manila. You can start in our living room. And God said, go to Manila. I knew it. And there was an elder up there that I was able to give the church to who pastored it until this day, by the way, Kelly Taylor. but moved from Everett to Snohomish. You don't need to know all this. But it's still there. That church is still there. And we're on the plane to Manila. And my point, I did not plan to tell you any of this. I trust this is just the Lord. I want you to understand that God directs our lives, and especially missionary lives. And ministry isn't just something that you just do. You let him direct you to the where and to the why and to the timing of it. Because his timing is perfect, and that's where the fruit is. That's where the fruit is. And after 13 years in Manila, 13 years on and off in Manila, we came back for stay. By then my kids were college age almost. And I said, Lord, the Lord said, go back to the States. I said, well, what am I doing? He said, just go back and I will show you go to point B and I'll tell you when you get there. So I turned the church over to Lito de Guzman, Joseph Joe. They're still pastoring in the Philippines. A whole bunch of those guys are pastoring now. And I went back to Big Bear. I went back to San Diego. And immediately within 1 week, I heard of three places that needed a pastor. Indianapolis, Indiana, Vero Beach, Florida, and Big Bear, California. That's a true story. And I talked to my pastor, Chuck Smith, from Costa Mesa, and he said, you know, Roger, that's how he talked. He said, just go up to Big Bear and cover the pulpit this Sunday. So I went up the mountain to Big Bear, 7,000 feet snow resort. Here's Janet with me, you know. And we walk in, and we just thought we were doing a guest speaker. This guy walks up and says, we want you to be our new pastor. And the company walks up to Janet and says, oh, you guys are... And we didn't even know it. But they said, look, we can give you a little health care. We need a pastor. So, boom. Holy Spirit led me to Big Bear. And I'm in Big Bear for 7 years. And that's how God works. And then I went to Southern Nevada because that's where I hung out when I didn't know what I was supposed to do. You ever have a place where we're sitting here till we know the next move? There have been some. And finally, I think I told you this one. We're sitting there in lowly Laughlin, Nevada. There's nothing there. Okay, but we were living there, kind of resting, kind of weary at this point. And Janet gets an email from a former speech therapist, in someone that she went to college with, saying, "Hey, you know, there's a position for a speech therapist in Carmel, California. Would you like to come up and check it out?" And I said, "Janet, we're not doing anything anyway. We're in between. I didn't have a church at that point or anything." So we go up to the interview, driving to Carmel, California, a little bit more luxurious than Laughlin, Nevada. And we get into there. During the interview, Janet hands the resume over, and they look at it, and they go, your husband was a Calvary Chapel pastor? They need a pastor right here in Monterey. And next thing I know, within a short period of months, I covered a 3-year stint as the pastor of the largest church I ever pastored. We went from double service to triple service. We had about 800 people. That was the Lord. And it isn't all glamorous like that. You don't hear from the Lord every 5 minutes. A lot of waiting and in-between time. But I can look back and give you a broad brush of a lifetime from the time I was 26 until now, a little bit older. And I can tell you that there have been those moments when God says, go here. No, go here. And I am not planning to leave again. Okay, only if God comes by with a little skywriting up there. Okay, I'm my grandkids are all in the area, and it's kind of exhausting to move. So I have no intentions, and I consider it a privilege that at this late stage in my life, later stage, I get to be your pastor. I feel like I'm a semi-retired pastor because I have the time to do some things, but I love being your pastor, and I love the privilege of bringing the word to you on Sunday. And I hope that Christ International Fellowship multiplies. Of course I do. Well, what do I mean? Anything you want, that's what you want. I hope we double. I hope we triple. In case you didn't know that, I hope we grow. I hope we all become fishers of men and invite other people. I hope we are full of the Holy Spirit. I hope we are a church on fire for Jesus, because that's what God wants us to be. But even if we remain humble and it's cool. I love being with you guys. And I love you guys. And I don't know where God wants to take CIF. I don't have that cloud, but I do have the Holy Spirit, and I'm looking. Lord God, what do you want to do? And God just tells me, keep showing up. I'm going to work. Wait for me. They that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings as eagles. And so that's what God is wanting us to do, is to wait on him. Well, would you actually like to read Acts 16? Okay? That's all to say, Spirit-led missions. He came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewess and a believer, and whose father was a Greek. The brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area. For they all knew that his father was a Greek. And as they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. And so the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. All right, so we begin our journey in this chapter, in this second missionary journey, in a place called Lystra. He goes back to Lystra. That's where they was before. Now, when he had been in Lystra, we saw back in chapter 14, they stoned him to death. Remember that? Go back to chapter 14. They stoned him to death, left him for dead. But Paul revived and went back into the city. Timothy is from Lystra. Timothy had witnessed Paul's persecution. Timothy was a believer, and his mother was a Jew. His father was a Greek. Probably mother a believer and his father an unbeliever. That's the impression we get. It says in the scripture that his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice, 2 Timothy 1:5, his grandmother and his mother had passed faith on to Timothy. Okay? And Paul, all the brothers spoke well of Timothy. The Greek word martyr means they all were witnesses that he was a good guy. They said, yeah, this guy loves the Lord, Timothy. They spoke well of him. They were witnesses that Timothy was a good one. And so Paul decided to take Timothy along with him. Now, Timothy would become like a son to Paul. His true son in the faith. There was no one really that I don't think that Paul loved working with more than Timothy. He actually wrote in Philippians that he said, I have no one like him. Most people he says look out for their own interests, but Timothy looks out for the interests of Jesus Christ. That's in Philippians 2:19. The name Timothy means he who honors God. And so Paul takes him along and begins to disciple him. It is a tradition that later, after Paul's death, Timothy pastored in Ephesus. And he therefore was a contemporary of John the Beloved, John the Apostle. And then in Ephesus, the tradition is that John the Apostle would come to the front of the church that Timothy pastored and say, Beloved, let us love one another. And he was so old. And then it's sitting back down. I don't know. I think it's a great, great thing. So Timothy would become a really effective, anointed pastor. Notice in verse 5 that the church was strengthened in the faith by the good news. The good news of grace. The church was, they brought the gospel of grace to them, and they were strengthened. If I bring to you a message of other than grace, it's not may not strengthen you. If I tell you you must obey the law, I'm going to weaken you. But if I come to you and I tell you that you can be saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, it strengthens you. Now, verse 6. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the regions of Phrygia and Galatia. Now notice who's the clear leader. Paul and his companions. Used to be Barnabas and Paul. Now it's Paul and his companions. Traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. And when they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. And so they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. And during the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. And after Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Paul is traveling in the direction of Asia. But it says here that the Holy Spirit kept him from preaching in the province of Asia. And then it says the Spirit of Jesus would not let him. By the way, that's interchangeable. That's the third person of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus. It's only one God, three persons. The Spirit of God blocked him once, and the Spirit of God blocked him twice. from going into these areas of Asia. And instead, he had a vision of a man in Europe. In the Philippian area is in the area of the northeast corner of Greece. And they said, come and help us. And so he concluded, he kind of got that. The word vision, by the way, means the ability to perceive something. It's more than just seeing. To have vision is to sense, look at something and have and really sense what God wants to do. That's, guys, vision. I was reading this morning in my personal time, and there's a great story in the Old Testament. It's the story of the prophet Elisha. He's surrounded by the Aramaean armies. And they come up, and his servant wakes up and says, oh no, we're surrounded. And he goes, it's okay, to his servant. It's okay. There are more with us than there are with them. And he said, Lord, open my servant's eyes. So suddenly the servant can see horses and chariots of fire. And Elisha saw that. He saw the invisible. Sometimes vision is the ability to look past the plain and obvious things and to see more. 2 Corinthians 4:18 says, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. What is seen is temporary. What is unseen is eternal. 2 Corinthians 5:7, we live by faith and not by sight. Hebrews 11 says, we know that what is seen was made from what is invisible. We need to have eyes to see beyond what's in here. We need to have vision and see as God sees. I want to be more like that. I want to know what's on God's mind, and I want to see perceptively what God is saying. Paul had vision. One door was blocked, another, and God gave him a vision of someone at night saying, come and help us. And so based on this vision, Paul says, let's go there. And he says, this is something you've got to notice this. Verse 8, it says they were traveling. But then in verse 10, after he's in Troas, it says, we got ready. Most people agree, Dr. Luke, the physician, the author of the book of Acts, the one who wrote it down, was in Troas. And so Paul and his companions, they came in, and then we left, because Luke went with them. And what's interesting is at the end of this chapter, you're going to begin the next chapter with they left. And so I can show you, but using the references very plainly, that Luke remained in Philippi probably as the pastor of the church. The author of the Gospel of Luke would be the Philippians pastor for 6 years. Later, he would rejoin Paul again. The first 6 years, the one who probably pastored in Philippi was Dr. Luke, the historian, who wrote the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. So verse 11, from Troas we put out to sea. Now Luke is with them. And he sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day to Neapolis. From there we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia. And we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and we began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. And when she and the members of her household, then they were baptized, and she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. So they go into the district of Macedonia, Philippi, a Roman colony, which meant that they had all the rights of Roman citizens in that colony. And when they get there, they're looking for a place of worship. Now, there apparently wasn't a synagogue. If you had 10 Jewish men that worship God, 10 Jewish men, you could form a synagogue. But apparently that didn't exist at that time in Philippi. Instead, what did you have? You had some women leading the way down by the riverside. And they heard about this prayer meeting. And so what's the first thing? Let's go to the prayer meeting. By the way, do you have a place of prayer? Do you have a time during the week where you say, this is my place to go to prayer? By the grace of God, I have 3 times when I get to pray. And I try and lock it. On Tuesday, I pray with this really fun group at Church on the Esplanade. We've been just doing this together for a long time, a little lunchtime prayer. It's kind of like I stop the day and I'm just going to sit with Jesus for this 1 hour. And then I have an opportunity on Thursday morning with the pastors, Pastor Gaylord Inns and the other pastors, also at Church on the Esplanade, for a pastoral prayer meeting. And then Saturday morning at my house with Darla and whoever else comes. And my Janet, of course, is there. But it's good to have an hour of prayer here and an hour of prayer there. It's called corporate prayer. We all have personal prayer. We all wake up in the morning, Lord, help me today. That's good. But you should also have a place of prayer, a time of prayer. It's more powerful than you might realize. May I encourage you, find a prayer group. If you can't make it to my house on Saturday morning, you guys, find somebody that you said, would you meet with me for prayer? Get four or five of you and just get together. And it's so powerful. You know, you can pray for whatever the Lord puts on your heart. And as the Spirit leads you, the engine that runs the church is prayer. You know, because we can do nothing without God. So they go to the place of prayer, and here's Lydia. And by the way, she lived in Thyatira and had a house in Thyatira, and many people think that it was probably in her house where the church of Thyatira, which is mentioned in Revelation, was born. And Lydia was a saleswoman. She dealt with purple cloth. And she heard the message of Paul. And no doubt, she was a worshiper, but she didn't know the clear gospel. And he made it clear to her. A lot of people fear God, but they haven't heard the gospel. He came and he said, listen, here's the gospel. Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. He was buried. And he rose from the dead. And if you will believe in him, he will forgive all your sins. Oh. You can't earn it by being good. You can just confess that you're a sinner and believe in Jesus, and he will save you because you believe in him. And she responded. She said, if you consider me a real believer, would you come to my house? Got a little salesmanship there. And he does, and they go to Lydia's house. That's the beginning of a church plant, isn't it? What's happened here? He's gone to a strange city and he's got his first couple people. Right there, Lydia and her family. Now, verse 16. Once when we were going to a place of prayer, we met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us shouting, these men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved. And this kept up for many days. And finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her. And at that moment, the spirit left her. And when the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. And they brought them before the magistrates and said, these men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice. And the crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. And after they'd been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. And upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. So, they've gone now to the place of prayer. Lydia has become a believer, and now they're going again to pray. And while they're on the way there, they are followed by a slave girl. Sounds like maybe this was like some early human trafficking. They had taken this girl and they she was a slave, you know, and she was demon possessed. And she was making money by predicting the future, kind of like a fortune teller. You ever drive by somewhere and you see this little palm reader thing? You know, they have those, it's something, it's always in every, you know, town, unfortunately, there's almost every substantial town. Somebody trying to make a living as a fortune teller, a palm reader. That stuff's evil. That's witchcraft. That's nothing. It's idolatry. It's false, and it's empowered by Satan enough that people get fooled by it. And this woman was that kind of a thing. She had a spirit, and she was very, ooh, you know, she could predict things. And she follows them around, and it seems like she's innocent. She goes, these men are sent from God to tell you the way to be saved. These guys are sent from God to tell you the way to be saved. Imagine you're walking, and you're just walking down. These guys are sent. Paul knew what was happening. Paul had the gift of discernment. The gift of discernment means you know when something is of God and when it's of Satan. 1 Corinthians 12:10 mentions the gift of discernment. He knew that this woman was actually demon-possessed. And he turns around, he had enough of it, and he said, in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her. And the spirit leaves her. And when the owners saw they couldn't make any more money, they got a mob together, and they took Paul to court. And then, without even a trial, the magistrate says, yeah, beat them. They strip their shirts off, and they whip them. So, it tells me that I'm in spiritual warfare. We are in spiritual warfare. Especially those who are in leadership or would do evangelism, you can expect spiritual warfare. But 1 John 4:4 says, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And in the name of Jesus Christ, there is authority over demons. And the demons are cast out. So Paul is undeterred. And as they're in the prison, now they're bleeding. It says they were severely flogged. Not just flogged, severely flogged. That's pretty serious. In verse 25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And at once all the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. And the jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors opened, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, don't harm yourself. We're all here. And the jailer called for lights, and he rushed in and he trembled before Paul and Silas. And he then brought them out and asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they replied, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. You and all your household. Now, first of all, what occurs to me is, can I honestly say that if I had been flogged, I would be singing songs and praying? I had written my notes up. I always do my notes for my text Monday or Tuesday so I can think about them all week. And I kind of already done that. I was out trying to take care of my chickens, and I was feeling grumpy. I don't remember. I was feeling very grumpy. Maybe it was the chickens or something. And then I realized, wait a minute. Paul was praising after he'd been flogged. And I realized I need an attitude of gratitude. And I need an attitude shift. I need to praise more. And that's maybe you have that battle too. We can get pretty glum, you know. But Paul, in the midst of persecution, Paul and Silas, with the chains on, the bleeding back, bleeding, and they're singing. Glory to God in the highest. We love you, Lord, our Father. We praise you. We thank you. It would have been so easy to say, Lord, didn't you send me to Philippi? I thought I had that vision. How come this happened to me? But that's not, Paul knew that, he knew what he was up against. He knew that persecution was part of the deal. As we said before, preaching, persecution, perseverance. All those who would live godly lives in Christ will suffer persecution. And he knew that as he went forward, he was going to have resistance. The enemy resists, and there's warfare. And they're singing. And you know, there is such power in that singing. There was an earthquake. The Greek word for earthquake is seismos. It means a shaking. God saw the singing, and he just, my pastor years ago said, and God shook the place. He shook it. He's so moved as Paul and Silas are worshiping. And as the place is shaken, the chains fall off. If you and I would practice worship, we will find chains falling off. There's a story in the Old Testament, get to know the Old Testament, about Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat was surrounded by an army of Moabites and Arameans, the enemies of Israel. And he was outnumbered and it was looking bad. And one of the prophets came and said, "Don't worry about this army, Jehoshaphat. You won't have to fight. Just stand still and God will fight this battle for you." And Jehoshaphat believed what the prophet said. And so they simply began to sing, "Praise the Lord, his love endures forever." Jehoshaphat and the army, everybody's singing, "Praise the Lord." We're all surrounded. "His love endures forever." And all of a sudden, God set ambushes for the enemy. As we worship, the chains come off. As we worship, the enemy is defeated. I went to the pastor's conference in the Philippines this last year. My good friend and former assistant pastor, Joseph Joe, told a story about coming down the mountain in the Philippines on a rural road, the southern islands, you know, and he was driving one of those Jeeps, and the Jeep engine seemed to have fire going on. There was smoke coming out of the thing, and he knew he couldn't stop. If he pulled over, he and his wife Lola were in a bad spot. So he was sitting there, he was just kind of watching this thing, is it going to blow up or not? And he was going downhill, and he said, and he was looking smoke, and he did it real cute. He's really good. He's very animated. And driving down, and his wife Lola, I got to officiate their wedding, by the way. Lola begins to sing. And he goes, and she's singing, "Praise the Lord." And he looks over at her like, "What are you doing?" You know? And pretty soon, he said, before he got to the bottom of the mountain, he just started singing with her. He just decided in the face of that adversity just to sing anyway, to trust God. And you know, I thought it was a cute illustration. And how sometimes we're facing something and we can either just panic in that, or we can just say, "I'm going to sing. I'm going to praise you. I'm going to trust you." Easy to say, hard to do. Hard to do. But as we worship God in affliction, as we worship God in adversity, there is power. God's Spirit moves. And He is worthy. He's worthy in our darkest hour of praise. Job says, "The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." His wife said, "Why don't you curse God and die?" He said, "Nope." Bad advice. And so they sing, the chains fall off. Now, so the jailer comes in there. He gets torches, you know, and they come in. And he sees all the chains broken. And the jailer takes a sword to kill himself. First thing. I mean, you know, I'm a Roman guard. I have let, in a Roman colony, I have let the soldiers get away. I'm going to kill myself because they're going to kill me anyway. And Paul says, "Stop. Don't do that. We're all here. No, we haven't left. You're okay?" And the jailer, I no doubt, falls to his knees at that point. And doesn't say that, I guess. But immediately he calls for lights and he comes trembling. And he says, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" He's overwhelmed. "I hear you singing. I hear you praying. And now these chains have broken off and you're sparing my life. So what do I got to do to have what you have? I want it." And Paul gave him a real simple answer. "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." Just believe. He didn't give him a list of do's and don'ts and rules. And be sure you do this and be sure you do that. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Salvation is a free gift to everyone who believes. The word, you know, by the way, he said, I looked up a couple Greek words real quick. He said, "What must I do to be saved?" There is something you must do. The word "must," you look it up in the Greek, it is urgent, compulsory, unavoidable, and necessary. If you want to go to heaven, it is unavoidable, it is compulsory, it is urgent, and it is necessary that you do one thing. And that one thing is believe. The word "saved" is a beautiful word. Saved is the word "sozo" in the Greek. It means rescued from peril and destruction, preserved from danger. It means to rescue and preserve from spiritual death. What must I do to not perish? What must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Have you done that? Have you put your faith in Jesus as the only way? Have you said, "Jesus, come into my heart? I believe in you." The Greek word for belief, pisteo, means to be persuaded of, to give credit to rely upon. Lord, I simply believe. And so this guy does believe. And so it says in verse 32, then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. And at that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. And then immediately he and all his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. And the whole family was filled with joy because they had come to believe in God. So he and his household got saved. Now, that doesn't mean if you get saved, there's a guarantee your family will come to Christ. I've heard it used that way. That's saying every person that gets saved, their family is guaranteed. In this case, it was a prophetic word to this jailer. If you will come to Christ, you and your household can be saved. So they go home and the entire family believes. They wash up the wounds of Paul and Silas. There must have been some water there somewhere. They baptize them. They have a meal together. This is a good thing. Now the church is getting bigger in Philippi. And it says they were filled with joy in verse 34. One more Greek word, okay? Joy, agaleo. It means to leap, to skip, to dance, excessive, ecstatic delight. It's like, whoopee! It's like my team won the World Series, or, you know, it's bigger than anything you can ever. Isn't it amazing that it's sports events and things, well, so get up and shout, Ray! Which is good. I like sports. But for Jesus, you know, we go, okay. But, you know, I'm not saying we have to shout, but the joy we have here, the joy of our salvation, it's like we should be leaping and jumping and dancing in here because we're not going to hell. Oh, that should give joy to your heart. And so they had great joy. And so verse 35, when it was daylight, the magistrates sent their officers to the jailer and the order, release those men. And the jailer told Paul, the magistrates have ordered you and Silas to be released. Now you can leave. Go in peace. But Paul said to the officers, they beat us publicly without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens, and threw us into prison. And now do you want to get rid of us quietly? No. Let them come themselves and escort us out. And the officers reported this to the magistrates, and then they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens. They were alarmed. They came to appease them and escorted them from the prison, requesting them to leave the city. And after Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and encouraged them, and then they left. Notice, not we, they. Luke stayed behind. I don't know why the Bible includes that part. Kind of interesting, though. It's kind of like, excuse me, I'm a Roman citizen, and you beat me illegally. I want an escort out of the city, and I want a governmental apology. Paul, because he was a Roman, you know, and they were in a Roman colony. They had no right to be beaten like that without a trial. Being a Roman citizen had great privileges. Sometimes it pays. You know, when I was in the Philippines, carrying a U.S. passport had its good moments. We actually had some moments for protection as a result of that. So Paul esteemed his citizenship. He used it to his own advantage a couple of times. And so Paul, the Roman citizen. Time for a summary. Yay, everybody goes, yay, he's going to summarize. Yay. Okay. Title of the Sunday morning, ladies and gentlemen, is Spirit-Led Church Planting. Being in the place that God sends you to be and letting him build the church. Paul took Timothy with him. Paul was always discipling people. And Timothy's with him, and the number of companions is growing. Paul has companions. And he came trying to go into Asia, but the door was blocked. Have you ever tried something and it was blocked? And you know, you thought it was a good thing for the Lord, but God blocked it. I can say there are things in my life I wanted to have happen that were blocked. Think about that, by the way. I can tell stories about, I thought you were, God, why didn't you do it my way? You blocked it. And then I wait a little while. Oh, that way instead. Okay, that's better. Trust God for the blocked doors. Thank him for blocked doors. Sometimes when he's blocking doors, he's about to open something in your life. So don't be discouraged if a door gets blocked. He's got a better one for you. And so he gets this vision. He goes to Macedonia, which is in Greece, Philippi. And there they start a church with Lydia, with a slave girl whose demon left her, and with a jailer and his family. And somehow that little church, guys, that grew to become Paul's favorite church. Did you know that? If you read the letter to the Philippians, we did it a couple years ago, and here in this church, he had more joy about the Philippian church, I think, than any other church he pastored. They supported him financially, and they loved him. So this was a sweet little church. And we see that it happened through strange circumstances, through a demon-possessed girl, through persecution. But God got it done. If we endure hardship as good soldiers, God will plant a church. Now listen, we are not in Philippi. We are in Chico, California. But we can do things here. Christians can... Did you know that we're strangers on the earth? And that some famous writer said we are saboteurs behind enemy lines, meaning to say Satan is ruling the planet, but we are the church, and we are helping to rescue people. There are people that you know that you can tell about Jesus Christ. Tell them. Invite them. Let it be that we are fishers of men, all of us. God wants to use this little church as an instrument of his. I know we have church on the Esplanade. We have EV Free. I love all those guys. But there is a purpose for us, group. There's a purpose for us, and it includes evangelism. Believe me, we're not just a little safe club. We are supposed to impact our city. We are supposed to impact our city. Will God give us a facility of our own someday? I don't know. I would like it. I'm praying for it. Nothing's impossible for God. Nothing. He loves you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for encouraging us so very much. Lord, we know that we are weak. We are nothing apart from you. But Jesus, you said you would build your church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I'm reminded every week that I can't do it. But I want to be part of what you're doing, Lord. We want to be part of what you're doing. And we love it when the Holy Spirit does reveal to us open doors. And Lord, you said to the Church of Philadelphia that there's an open door that no man could shut. Lord, there's so many people that need Christ. They need Christ on the college campus. Lord, the visiting scholars need Christ. Lord, up all across our city, there are so many that don't know you. On the high school, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would move. I pray you would move, and all of us would be granted the privilege of being fishers of men. And that, Lord, we would see more and more people get saved. And we pray for a building of our own, if it's your will. A new spot that would be, I don't know, just able to reach more people. But we thank you. We will wait patiently for you. We love you. And I thank you that sometimes when you say no and block things, you're going to open something else. And so we wait before you. Thank you, Father. We love you and praise you. In Jesus' name. And God's people say, amen.